The last time I spoke, we used Mark 1, verse 1 as our text scripture, a short verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We talked about the fact that gospel is more about than just me. It's more about my personal salvation from my sins, though that's a very important part of the gospel. What is the gospel? The Christian gospel is the proclamation that the Savior King has ascended to his throne. The word gospel in Greek, which was the original language of the inspired New Testament, is evangelion. It means good communicated message. Or we could say good news. Or we could say glad tidings. That's what the Greek word means. Such a word was not uncommon in the first century. Often it had reference to pagan kings claiming salvific power and ascendancy. The gospel is a proclamation that the Savior King has ascended to his throne. Consider this proclamation that was issued concerning Caesar Augustus. Augustus means venerable or majestic. Caesar Augustus, we know, was the first emperor of the Roman Empire after Julius Caesar. He was the emperor during the time that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And in 9 BC, on his 54th birthday, which, by the way, I'm sure we all know, was September 23rd, yesterday. Did anybody recognize that or do anything? Caesar Augustus' birthday was yesterday. But consider this proclamation and listen to the biblical echoes. This is 9 BC. The providence which has ordered the whole of our life, showing concern and zeal, has ordained the most perfect consummation for human life by giving it to Augustus, by filling him with virtue, for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending in him, as it were, a deliverer for us and those who came after us, to make war to cease, to create order everywhere. The birthday of the God, Augustus, was the beginning of the world of the glad tidings that have come to men through him. That was the official proclamation on his birthday. A bold proclamation, to say the least. But this would be an example of an evangelium, a gospel, a proclamation that the Savior King has ascended to the throne. Now, when first century Christians started using the word gospel in reference to Jesus as their ascended king, that was a very confrontational claim. It would have been considered highly treasonous to the statist kings of the day. Christians often died when they made such a proclamation. When they ran around saying Jesus is king, that wasn't taken lightly like today, like blowing smoke. It's sadly revealing that Christians using the word gospel in reference to Jesus today is not regarded as treasonous or confrontational. Who cares? On a good day, it might provoke a mild yawn among our enemies. Why? What has changed? Could it be that the Christian church has sinfully relinquished her former claims of the kingship of Christ her Lord? Maybe we've changed in proclaiming the gospel. Maybe when we say gospel, we're talking about something else. Is Jesus really our king? Really? You know, we've said before, the funny thing about kings, every one of them, they have a thing about laws. their laws. They take them seriously. And they enforce them. What does the Christian church proclaim about the laws of King Jesus? Sometimes the Christian church says about the laws of King Jesus. And sometimes the Christian church goes as far as to say they're not applicable today. That is why our enemies yawn when we say the word gospel. One way to gauge this reverence for the Lord's laws is by asking ourselves, do we have greater fear of not paying our taxes to the IRS Caesar or of not tithing to King Jesus? Now, I hope nobody just heard me say we're not supposed to pay our taxes or we don't have to pay our taxes. I didn't say that. I just said, ask yourself, which provokes the greatest fear in your heart? Missing that April 15th? Someday they give us a day of grace. Or being dismissive of that first day of the week, let every man set aside his increase and pay 10%. That's a way to determine. The philosopher G.W.F. Hegel once said, "The state is as God walking on earth." Now, I quoted him, but he's not our friend. Okay? Maybe Jesus is king in heaven, but somehow his claims to earthly kingship are not equally valid. He's king up there, but not down here. Maybe he's just a spiritual king, not really a king over our down and dirty material world. Maybe his kingdom has not yet begun. Maybe it will arrive at some future date in the sweet by and by. But his kingdom is not in the mean and nasty here and now. Maybe the world does not think we're serious about the claims for the total lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until and unless we become advocates of implementing the revealed laws of Christ in every area of life, including especially the civil sphere, we must sadly admit we're not serious. We're playing church. It's basically a game. Such retreatist views are a sinful and wicked denial of the gospel of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One. They're treasonous to His blessed name. Today we'll look at a portion of Scripture following Mark 1:1, and then we'll make some very basic applications. We'll look at Mark 1, beginning in verse 2. One of the things about the Gospel of Mark is it's shorter than the others. It's only 16 chapters, and it's fast-paced. It doesn't have a lot of detail that the other Gospels do, and it often has the word immediately in it. And immediately Jesus went here, and immediately they went there, and immediately this happened, and immediately. You get a chance to, oh, this is moving right along. It's all business, kind of like a military report, kind of like a report of a king coming to conquer. Mark 1, verse 2 through 20. Hear the words of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, serve us, we pray, with the transformational power of your word and spirit as we submit ourselves with the faith that you've given us to your authority over us and over all creation. We humbly make this request in the name of Jesus. Amen. We read, And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. When I saw this passage and looked at it, we see obviously Jesus being baptized. He's receiving the oath, the same oath that we do. He enters the covenant as we do. And immediately after that, what happens? He's put into the fight. No delay. It kind of makes you think of going off to basic training. I know sometimes today people make an enlistment and they have a delayed enlistment. I know that it's a relatively new thing. It used to be when you raised your hand, by the time your hand went down, you were already in motion. You were going. Okay, pick up your suitcase. Here's your ticket. Go. Immediately, you were going off to basic training. You've taken the oath. Now we begin. Many Christians today seem to miss that. We live in an age where Zwinglian symbolism, mere symbolism, minimizing the value of the sacraments, in which the Christian church gives very minimal weight, if any, to the sacramental means God has established for entrance into his covenant. Again and again and again, I deal with the question at Tri-City from students from evangelical churches, why is it that we're not allowed to have the Lord's table unless we've been baptized? They don't get it. I've had pastors today ask that question. I had one pastor come to me one time and said, yeah, me and my pastor friends in where the previous state where I used to be, we used to like get together and have some heavy theological discussions. Great. But I don't get this thing about you have to be baptized before you take the Lord's table. Okay. We patiently explain it again. But we receive the Holy Spirit empowerment for our commissioning, our entrance into the army, for battle, for service. You know, when I went into the Air Force, here's a very boring war story. I was walking by the sidewalk one day and I saw a recruiting poster in the post office and it had this guy working on an airplane. He had a little toolbox and to me that was the picture of existential bliss. I said, oh, I could have my own toolbox. I could work on an F-100 maybe. I found the nearest recruiting office and I said, I want to join the Air Force. He said, you came to the right place. That's the end of my war story. But I could have said, I could have walked in there and said, you know, I know a little bit about tools. I worked in a few garages. I know what's going on with some basic things. Why don't you let me go to the base right now, and I can at least start and start working on the airplanes a little bit. Why don't I do that right now? Well, it's like this. You have to take the oath first. You have to take the oath before you can wear the uniform. And after the earth, you'll receive some authority and some power to do your job, but not before. After the earth, you'll be inserted into the hierarchy of your organization, but not before. After the oath, you'll receive some training in the proper use of the weapons of our warfare, but not before. After the oath, you'll even feast at the Supreme Commander's table with your fellow officers, but not before. And after the oath, you'll get to face real enemies in combat, not before. The oath, the baptism, is our joining the army of King Jesus. He took the oath. He asked us to take the oath. The next verse, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. In this account of Mark's gospel, we don't have a breakdown of the three different temptations, the three different times that Satan came to Jesus, tempting him in three different ways, the world, the flesh, the devil, the three battlefronts we face. These things are given to us in the other Gospels. But in Mark, it just said, he went into the wilderness, tempted of Satan. He was with the wild beasts. And then the angels came and ministered to him. You know, although Mark omits the details that the other writers has, he does include this interesting point, the wild beasts. The other ones don't talk about that. I looked at a commentary. What's up with this wild beasts? Well, I'm sad to say it was dreadfully boring. It just said that means that Jesus was by himself in the wilderness. Hey, we're not talking squirrels and rabbits here. We're talking vicious, carnivorous, mean beasts. I don't think Jesus got a lot of sleep out there. Now, I personally have never actually, I'm sad to say, I don't have any stories about fighting a wild beast. I wish I did. Maybe I could make one up. The closest thing I think I've ever got to a scary wild beast was we have fisher cats in our area. And they're scary. They make a noise that makes you want to crawl under a rock. And they look like a cross between a rodent and a serpent. My son saw one in a tree the other day, and it's a very scary sight. And it made me think. I used to like to walk back and forth between school on the path back here, even at night after like an open house or something like that. I don't really do that anymore because I don't want to find one of those critters. Personal beasts. They're scary. They're really scary. I remember reading the biography, an autobiography of Davy Crockett. And I wasn't totally sure this was true. It seems slightly hyperbolic, but I'm going to say it was true. I mean, it was in a book, right? An autobiography of Davy Crockett. And he talked about the fact that when he was a young man, he fought a bear in the woods at night in a ditch with a knife. He said at one point in the combat, which lasted quite a while, he couldn't tell what the front end of the bear was and the back end of the bear was. Now, even if that's somewhat exaggerated, that guy, your hat has to go off to a guy that can kill a bear with a knife. The story was amazing. It said after that he got elected as a representative to Congress from the state of Tennessee. And the one thing that always just... I always was amazed. When he got elected, he walked there. He walked from Tennessee to Washington, D.C. with his rifle. And he had killed a bear with his bare hands. And when he got to Washington, he was disgusted, by and large, by all of the bureaucratic, paper-shuffling, money-grabbing, deal-making pansies that were leading our country. I mean, here was a guy that had killed a bear with his bare hands, and he's facing these paper shufflers. He couldn't stand it after a while, and he left. We have this account of Jesus with wild beasts, and I think that tells us something. I think he had to fight some of them. I think that we have a picture here of a greater David. Remember David the shepherd boy describing his early training for warfare? And David said unto King Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and the bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth." I would have issued a strongly worded memo. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you. Be warmed and filled." Just like our supreme commander Jesus, we first learn to fight beasts. Not literally, metaphorically. And then we progress to fighting the greater enemies, wicked men, and even Satan and eventually his host of fallen angels. You know, in Psalm 8 in the Old Testament, we read, "God has made man a little lower than the angels." You know, he's crowned him with glory and honor. That's great. A little lower than the angels. I get it. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is scolding the church there. "Don't you know that we will judge angels?" There's been a change here, a change in humanity. We were a little lower than the angels, and now we're growing up and going to have responsibility for judging them in some mysterious way. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I do see progress. And I do see wrestling with wild beasts as part of our training. God lets us do that. And again, these wild beasts take many forms. They're metaphorical, but they always involve a fierce and deadly struggle. Have you had any of those? There can be physical dangers. There can be interpersonal relationship problems. There can be challenges on the job. There can be financial strain. There can be issues involving your physical health. There can even be issues wrestling with our sins and their distressing effects. These are wild beasts. You know, there's a verse in the Bible at the end where God says, "And he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind." I like that. Hey, why isn't that now? I'd like that to be today. It's not now, because first we have to wrestle with the beasts, and then with wicked men, and then with angels. The common characteristic of all such struggles is a strengthening that we can only receive when we come to the place of realizing our own weakness. That's how we win these fights. And that's why God allows us to have these small battles, so that we later face big ones, because in each one there's a common denominator. And what is that? We learn that we're weak. And then we learn the source of our strength. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know, military analysts will evaluate the relative strengths of various earthly armies. Like, is this army, how does this army measure up to this army? How many men, how much equipment, how much firepower, blah, blah, blah. One of the criteria that will go into that evaluation is, have they been combat tried? Because a unit, no matter how good, no matter how well equipped, no matter how well trained, if they haven't been under fire, they're not that good yet. Gotta go through the fire. And then they can fight. Some of you know the fighter that we are friends with, Joe Sudet. He has the jazz boxing organization in Berwick. He comes to our men's dinners. And he hosts the boxing events at Rocky Hill sometimes. I like to go up to him and say, you know, if I were smarter, stronger, and faster, I could beat you up in the ring. But unfortunately, none of those are true. But he talks about boxing, and he's an expert at it. And he says, one of the things he says is, when you get a new fighter, even a grown man, a tough guy, there's a moment where they have to take that first hit, hard hit in the face. And he says, and what happens then, very often, it's a little bit embarrassing, but it's true, the guy will cry. Can you imagine that? You're up there before God and everybody trying to be an athlete, trying to fight good, and a guy hits you, and you start breaking down into tears and sniffling. And Joe said, it happens. It's part of the way we're built. It doesn't mean they're sissies by any means, and it won't happen again. It doesn't happen twice. It's just the first time. They get very embarrassed. They say, I don't know why I'm crying, man. Joe says, relax. It happens. It's part of the program. But you got to go through that. And it's same in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, immediately, they forsook their nets and followed him. One very interesting fact about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus, is that he called men and women into his campaign of military conquest. Think about that. He could have done it all himself. It would have been a lot less messy. You see the recruiting poster sometime? I don't know if they still use it. The Uncle Sam picture, I want you. I remember that. I want you. Now, in Mark's narrative, we see a far higher level recruiter. The ultimate recruiter, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's recruiting for an army of a far higher nation, the Christian church. He could have done it all by himself. And frankly, that would have been a lot more efficient and a lot less messy than involving the likes of us. Sitting on an elders meeting in almost any Reformed church, and you'll see what messy looks like. For some mysterious reason, Jesus has ordained our various messes to be a part of his sanctifying plan. But the progression of the kingdom of God has not been ordained to be a one-man show, even if that one man is Jesus himself. He calls us. He wants us. He says, and this might be a verse we'll hear it later today, I don't know, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a very generous king, and for some mysterious reason, he wants to involve messy old us in this process. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. We don't have a commander with security issues. Did you ever work for a boss that was very insecure? Had to have all the credit? You would do something and he'd run and say, that was me. I've worked for guys like that. Insecure bosses are the hardest kind of bosses to work for. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, the creator of every atom in the universe, says, greater things than I have done, you will do. Jesus calls men into his kingdom service. And unlike our Uncle Sam, who was looking for a few good men, he's looking for a few bad men. Maybe we qualify. He wants to take them into his army and transform them into new and better men. He calls us. Let us forsake all our petty distractions, all our feeble possessions, and all our silly amusements, and let us follow him. I quoted Hegel earlier. He's the one that said, the state is as God walking on earth. And he said this, an individual's supreme duty is to be a member of the state. The individual has substantial freedom in the state. The state is objective spirit. So, it is only through being a member of the state that the individual himself has objectivity, truth, and ethical life. In other words, we have meaning in terms of the state. The state gives us meaning. Every member, furthermore, both loves the state. I love Big Brother. With genuine patriotism and has transcended mere team spirit by reflectively endorsing their citizenship. Members of a Hegelian state are happy even to sacrifice their lives for the state. Now, we live in an age of statism. We live in an age where people, they probably couldn't even read that, but implicitly they live that. This is how the statist enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ view their God and their duty to him. How do we compare? How do today's Christians compare? Not well. The church must again proclaim that the true Savior King has ascended to his throne. Not tomorrow, now. The church must again affirm the sacrament of holy baptism as the entrance rite into a covenant relationship with Christ. Baptism not only shows something, it does something. The church must learn again that warfare, and this means spiritual warfare, is normative for our lives on this side of the grave. Get used to it. When you encounter difficulty, say, this must be why they call it war. And although we don't need to like it, we do need to study it, and we need to become good at it. And the church must again call for all nations to follow this Savior King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all things he commands. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.